Well, good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Glad to see all y'all on this beautiful day. Just a few announcements before worship. If you'll notice in your bulletin, we do have a congregational meeting planned and slated for September the 8th. And you'll see we have two purposes for the meeting. One is to elect a slate of deacons and ruling elders, and then the other is to act on a supplemental report from the Mary Horton Fund Committee. So please plan to attend that important meeting. We will not have Bible study this week, but I'll let you know when we'll resume. And I think that's all the announcements I have. So let's then be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it has been so easy during this week for us to trust in our relationships or our skills or our possessions to keep us safe and to give our lives meaning and purpose. But as we come into your presence today, help us to put all those good things aside. Help us instead to honor you, the giver of all good gifts. Help us to praise you for your sovereign power and your gracious mercy. And help us look to you alone as our creator and redeemer and sustainer, trusting in Christ alone as our Savior, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your pew Bible and turn to Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. We'll start reading at the 14th verse. And I will read the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 20, and ask the congregation to respond with the odd-numbered verses, starting with verse 15. And all that means is that I will start and finish. So we'll start with verse 14, and I'll read the even-numbered verses, and we'll end with verse 20. So let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. This talks about Jesus' call of his disciples. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers.
And Jesus
And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. That's the way Jesus called his disciples, and of course he calls us to serve him as well. So let's answer that call as we now take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 60, and we'll sing all the stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
be seated. And it's time for the children to come forward for a lesson. Yes? Maybe? He's not too sure. Oh, sure. Here he comes. Come on down, man. I promise you, we're going to move around a little bit. Does that help? I got to move around some. I don't know about y'all, but sitting still too long just bothers me. We'll sit right here for just a second, but I promise you, we're going to get right back up. Now, do you know how to play follow the leader? You know how to play follow the leader? You know how it works? You want to play a little game of follow the leader with me? Can I be the leader? Okay. If I lead, will you follow? Okay, here we go. You ready? Let's go. All right, we're going to go around the piano. Now, remember, when you follow the leader, you got to do what he does, right? There we go. Gotta be careful, I don't want to trip on this robe. Okay. All right. Good job, man. Okay. What do we learn when we follow the leader? Two things, right? You gotta go where the leader goes, right? And you gotta do what the leader does, right? So when I hold up my hand, you hold up your hand, you like this. That's what we do when we come to church. We follow the leader. Jesus is our leader. And we learn to do what he does, and we learn to go where he goes. And the way we learn to do all that is reading his word in the Bible. So all week long, we need to learn to follow our leader, Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a good leader like Jesus. Help us learn more about him so that we can follow him all the days of our life. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. All right, I want to cheat and also do a brief minute for mission because this is, we've been emphasizing our cistern project this month and want to make sure everybody is on the same page with that. We're trying to help build cisterns in northeast Brazil. And the need is great. Their weather patterns are very similar to those in the western United States. That is, clouds coming in from the coast shed their rain as they head up the mountains, which forms what's called a rain shadow on the other side. So it doesn't rain much in these backlands. And the worst part of it is that you also can't drill wells because the groundwater in that area has too much salt in it for it to be used for drinking and cooking. But the good news is that it often rains a few months out of the year. So if families can have a cistern to catch this water, they can collect enough to use for cooking and drinking the rest of the year. And these cisterns, like the ones we used to have around here, are fed by gutters which run along the edges of their tile roofs. So why do we have to help? Well, the Brazilian federal government has actually come up with a better design for a cistern than the ones we were making a few years ago. This new model is octagonal, so it can be built in flat sections of concrete and then assembled and put together. And it's all above ground, so leaks can be more easily identified and repaired. That's the good news. The bad news is that it takes three crews to build one of these things, one to lay the foundation, one to build the panels, form the panels, and then one to put them together. I saw one of these, and it had a filter at the end of the gutter, and the filtered water went into the cistern, and the rest of the water went to another spigot to be used for washing and watering plants. Okay, the problem is, just like our government, they've had cutbacks, and so the Brazilian federal government is not giving as many contributions for these cisterns, even though there are a lot more that need to be constructed. So our partner church in northeast Brazil, the Independent Presbyterian Church, has itself been partnering with the Roman Catholic Church and a part of that church called PROPAC. It's an outreach of the Roman Catholic Church. So they are working together with the government. They're working together with other churches, but it still costs a lot of money to build one of these big concrete cisterns. So that's where we can help, because U.S. dollars go a long way. So let's give generously and try to help build some of these cisterns for this year. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals again. We'll turn to selection 73, as we remember our great King, the Lord Jesus, and as we try to follow him. This is a meditation on what he is like. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 73, and let us stand to sing. May be seated. And that is the good news, isn't it? Jesus is our King and our Conqueror, but he's also our light. He's full of mercy. He's full of love. His love exceeds whatever we can say. And so we can be confident. As children of God, we can be confident as those who have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, that when we go into the presence of the Lord, we know he will hear us. We know he loves us. And so, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do give you thanks and praise for the great love that you have shown to us on the cross. Lord, you have given us your greatest gift. You've given us yourself. How can we possibly thank you for such a gift? But we do thank you, O Lord, and we pray that you would help us to follow you. To follow you even in our prayers, that our prayers would be pleasing in your sight, for we know that if we ask anything in accordance with your will, that you hear us and that you answer our prayers. So help us to pray as you want us to pray. Lord, we do pray for our loved ones and our friends who are hurting, for those who are recovering from injury. Father, we pray for those who are in the hospital. We pray for caregivers for the sick. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who have great responsibilities. And yes, Lord, we pray for those who you call to be leaders. Leaders in civic government, leaders in your church. Lord, we pray for our partners in ministry in Northeast Brazil. We pray for the pastors. We pray for the ruling elders and all the congregations. We pray, O Lord, for our church planters in our presbytery. We pray that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would give wings to their words this morning and draw many unto yourself through their ministries. Lord, we pray for our missionaries involved overseas, that you would bless them, help them to build strong relationships with the people to whom they minister, and that you would draw many out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, we ask that you would bless us and allow us, Lord, to be part of the answer to our own prayers, that you would let us be agents of your grace and your love where we are. Lord, that we might speak the truth of Jesus Christ to those around us, that we might do deeds of love and mercy and so enable your heavenly kingdom to come. Lord, we ask that you would let us show the love of Jesus to all those whom we will see this week, even as we share the good news that he is Lord, that his kingdom has come, and that we all can believe and receive forgiveness. And so we pray this in the name of our Savior and our King, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God has given us his best. God has given us his Son. Let us worship the Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us your best. You have given us your Son. Help us, Lord, as we give gifts to you, not to try to buy your favor, but instead simply to respond to your grace. Use these gifts, O Lord, however you will, to accomplish your will, to expand your kingdom, to spread your gospel, that the world may come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Joshua. We come now to chapter 2. And chapter 2 tells about a rather interesting encounter between two Israelites and a pagan woman, a woman who believed apparently in other gods, at least at the beginning of her life. But as we'll see in this chapter, there was an amazing change in her life that had ripple effects that helped a lot of other people throughout the years. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not, I didn't know whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I didn't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before the spies were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you this land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. She dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now that is God's word for God's people. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Well, as Kenny Rogers famously sang, if you gotta know when to hold 'em, you also gotta know when to fold 'em. I mean, when your basketball team is down 20 points in the last 2 minutes of the game, it is well past time to put in the bench warmers. If you've lost more states than it takes to win the Electoral College, you just need to give a gracious concession speech and go to bed. Sometimes, when you face overwhelming odds, surrender is the only reasonable option. There's just no point in trying to win one more battle when the war has already been lost. And that is what Rahab the prostitute realized when the Israelite spies showed up in her brothel. Now, at first glance, it might seem that Rahab had jumped to such a conclusion. After all she could see were two Israelite men who could very well have been literally caught with their pants down. They certainly didn't pose any immediate threat to her, at least not right then. She could easily have handed them over to the local authorities, thus avoiding any risk of being suspected as a traitor and perhaps getting a nice reward in the bargain. Moreover, as we will see in chapter 6, Jericho was surrounded by thick, sturdy walls. Rahab knew this so well. Her house was either built into or on top of one of these walls. And so as she reached out and touched those comforting stones, that solid mass of stones, it would have been so easy for her to assume that there's no way the Israelites could possibly overcome Jericho's defenses. In other words, she could have gone on believing what her senses told her, what her reason told her. These are just two guys. This is a big stone wall. There's no reason my life can't continue the way that it has gone on before. And this is the choice which so many people today have made. It is so easy, isn't it, to live only according to what you can see and what you can touch, to do only what makes sense and what feels good to you. It's so easy to put your faith in policemen and soldiers to keep you safe. It's so easy to trust in your job or your savings to provide for you. It's so easy to expect your relationships to give you happiness and fulfillment. It's so easy to imagine that this world is all there is, and thus that getting more of its possessions and pleasures is what life's really all about. But Rahab knew something else. She knew something beyond what she could see with her eyes, beyond what she could feel with her hands. For she had heard some amazing thing about this God of the Israelites. She had heard how he had brought their armies out of Egypt some 40 years earlier, parting the waters of the Red Sea so they could cross on dry ground. No, she hadn't seen that amazing event. She probably hadn't been alive when it happened. But she had heard about the victories of those same armies just across the Jordan River. Victories against Sihon and Og. And those victories had given her reason to believe that everything she had heard about the Israelites and their God was true. She had good reason to believe that the Israelites would indeed sweep all before them. And that is why the appearance of these two helpless, harmless men in Jericho, that was enough to drive Rahab to her knees. For now, it was clear to her that those victorious Israelites and their mighty God were indeed preparing to come across the Jordan River and attack them. Why else would the spies have come to Jericho? No, it's no wonder that Rahab said in verse 9 that everyone in the land was melting away at the prospect of this imminent invasion. It's no wonder that she decided to surrender to God, because she and everybody else were afraid. But this is where all too many people stop in their spiritual journey. All too many people may believe in God, but stop at simply fearing Him. Now, such a fear of God is more than reasonable. After all, the writer of the Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It is reasonable to fear God. As more and more holes are punched in Darwin's theory of evolution, as more and more evidence mounts up for the intelligent design of this world and all its amazingly complex life forms, as we human beings begin to decode the language of DNA and RNA, as we begin to learn the language in which God spoke all living things into existence, it is getting harder and harder to deny that God is real and that God is powerful. Moreover, it is hard to explain the last 2,000 years of human history unless you admit the truth of Jesus' life and His death and His resurrection. You don't have to see the cross and the empty tomb to know that Jesus is Lord, to know that Jesus possesses unimaginable, miraculous, supernatural power. So even if we avoid the error of allowing our senses to put a boundary on what is real, it is all too easy to respond to the reality and the power of Christ only with the sort of fear that Rahab and her friends in Jericho felt. And that is the way a lot of folks live today. There are many people who believe that, oh sure, some sort of divine being exists, but they don't really know how He wants them to live. They have a sort of vague hope that somehow their good deeds will outweigh the bad deeds if the time of judgment ever comes. And you know, even those who call themselves Christians find it all too easy to live in that kind of blind fear, trying to perform certain rituals, things like taking communion or attending public worship or making contributions to the church. They do these things in hopes of earning God's favor. Oh yes, there are many people who know and believe that God is real. They know, they believe that Jesus is powerful, and they fear God. But that's about it. But that is why Rahab's example is so powerful for us. For if she admitted God's reality and His power, she did not remain in the blindness and the paralysis of fear. Instead, she came to the logical conclusion that total and abject surrender to God was the only reasonable thing to do. In short, she knew when to fold them. And that is exactly what she did. As we see in verses 12 and 13, she threw herself on the mercy of the two spies, begging them to spare her on the day when their army would destroy her city. And y'all, we face the same stark choice today. For what did Jesus say in our responsive reading? What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 1 as He was traveling around those different cities in Judah? What did He say? He said that through His own life and ministry, the time was fulfilled. That everything the prophets had promised was about to come true. That the kingdom of heaven was at hand, right around the corner. And so, how did He say the people should respond to the reality of imminent divine judgment? Well, the first thing He told them was that they needed to repent. They needed to repent. That means they needed to turn away from their sins and turn to God. Just so, if we believe all those things that we recite in the Apostles' Creed, if we believe that God is real and that Jesus is His Son, risen from the dead, holding all authority in heaven and on earth, we must repent. We must surrender ourselves completely to the sovereign power of Christ It's the only reasonable thing to do. And no, we can't have it both ways. We can't hold on to some of our sin while we also try to hold on to Christ. Rahab shows us the futility of that sort of thinking, doesn't she? For notice what total surrender meant for her. Total surrender meant a complete revolution in her allegiances. For instead of handing the spies over to the rulers of her own people, she went to extraordinary lengths to protect them. She hid them up on the roof of her house in stalks of flax. She lied about their movements to make their escape possible, and then she let them down through a window in the city wall. In short, Rahab's surrender to God necessarily meant repentance. It meant abandoning all her old loyalties, rejecting her own culture, turning against everyone and everything she had ever known. She had to pick a side. And she chose God. And she chose the people of God over the people of Jericho. And in her own way, she also made a public profession of her newfound faith, didn't she? When she tied that scarlet thread or scarlet cord in her window, for that cord was like a banner. It was visible to everyone, but it made clear, especially to the faithful, that she was one of them. She was a follower of God. She was a loyal subject of God's kingdom. Oh, she may have had to go on living in Jericho for a short time, but in reality, she had already begun a new life as one of the people of God. And isn't that what all of us who claim to follow Christ must do? Isn't that really the same thing that Jesus' first disciples did? We have to repent. We have to leave our old lives behind, and we have to follow him. We have to live as he lives. We have to love as he loves. And such a life, lived in public, will necessarily reveal Christ to those around us as he lives his life of perfect love through us. Now, this is not to say that repentance and confession will always be easy. This is not to say that a life lived for Christ will be safe in this sinful world. After all, the spies went into a very dangerous situation. They infiltrated Jericho to try to determine the strength of their enemies, although why they thought exploring a brothel was critical to their mission is a bit puzzling. Rahab's newfound allegiance to God certainly put her in harm's way. What if the Jericho authorities had gotten wind of how she had helped the spies? She would doubtless have been put to death as a traitor. And standing up for Christ continues to be costly, as so many of our brothers and sisters around the world can testify. Andrew Brunson spent 2 years in a Turkish prison because he was faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. So whether it's making a public profession of faith in a majority Muslim country, or whether it's maintaining a traditional view of marriage in the face of the sexual revolution in America, following Jesus has never been easy. I wonder what Zebedee thought when his two sons summarily left him and the business he had built for them to tag along after a wandering rabbi. When we reject the world, when we reject what the world considers to be important, we should not be surprised if the world rejects us in return. But Jesus did not just tell his followers to repent. He didn't just tell them what they had to give up in order to follow him. No, he also told them to believe in the good news, didn't he? Believe the good news. And the good news is that following God has always brought great blessings to God's people. Just look at the blessings poured out as a result of the events of this passage alone. Because God softened Rahab's heart, because God gave her hope that she could be saved from the coming destruction of Jericho, the spies were allowed to return to their army. They were allowed to encourage God's people before their invasion of the Promised Land. And Rahab and her family, well, we find out later on in the story, they were eventually spared when Jericho fell to the Israelite army. God blessed Rahab, God blessed her family because of her faithfulness. Their lives were saved. Oh, but Rahab received an even greater gift. Her faith led to something even more amazing, something she never saw in her lifetime. In fact, it doesn't exist anywhere in the pages of the Old Testament. No, you have to turn over to the New Testament. You have to turn over to the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. And as it begins with a long list of names, you find in verse 5 the name of Rahab. For it turns out that Rahab eventually married an Israelite. And she became the great-grandmother of King David. And that means that Rahab, this pagan prostitute from Jericho, ended up being an ancestor of Jesus, the greatest Savior his people would ever know. That was the good news. That was the good news that Jesus told his followers to believe, that he had come to save them, to save all of them. Not as a conquering general at the head of an army like Joshua did. He came to save them as a sacrifice offered for all who would trust in him, even for pagan prostitutes. In dying on the cross and rising from the dead, Jesus came to redeem us, regardless of what any of us may have done or left undone, no matter how broken or scared or helpless any of us may feel. Jesus has come to save us from our bondage to sin and death. He has come to allow us to live a transformed life, loving God with all that we are and all that we have, and loving others just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves. Yes, that is the good news. The good news that Jesus offers to each of us. And so, the question that faces us today is the same one that faced Rahab when she saw those two spies. Will we go on living for ourselves? Will we go on trusting in the things of this world? Will we go on just hoping that the conquering king won't show up after all? Or will we believe what he says? Will we repent? Will we surrender to Christ and accept his gracious pardon and receive new life? That's the question. And that's the question that our closing hymn asks as well. Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 460. Who is on the Lord's side? We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Who will be here?
May we be on the Lord's side this week, surrendering all that we are and all that we have to Him, confident of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.